right. I hope you brought your Bible with you tonight. We have a missionary who's going to be preaching to us, and it's Jonathan Hoffmeister. And many of you would know him as Brother Donahue's grandson. Amen. And they're heading out to Ecuador, and he told me he's not got long, and I'll let him tell you just how long he has before he heads out. But again, I hope that you're ready for some preaching, because I think he's going to do something tonight. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank
you. Good evening, church. It's a blessing to be here. My name is Jonathan Hoffmeister, as he said. That's my wife, Jacqueline, back there, and our son, Andrew, is in the nursery, and we are heading to Ecuador. We were here back in March, and right as things were starting to shut down around the nation, we weren't sure what was going on, but thankfully, the Lord brought in our support, and he's been so good to us, and we are going to be taking off here in 2 weeks, heading to Ecuador, flying there, and we do appreciate your prayers, and we know without the prayers of God's people, not a whole lot's going to happen. And sure, not a whole lot for the kingdom of God. And we appreciate you all. If you've got your Bible this evening, if you'll take that and stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 7. John chapter 4 and verse 7. And verse 1, I'm sorry. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for how good you've been to us. We thank you for your word that we can hold in our hands, and we can know that we're holding the truth. And we ask you to speak to us through your word this evening, that you would be honored and magnified and glorified in all that's said and done. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very familiar passage, the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And most of you have been in church for a while. You know the history of the Samaritans and the Jewish people. You know that they didn't get along very well. The Samaritans were looked down upon. They had many generations before mixed with the heathen nations round about them. And they had begun to worship false gods. And for that reason, the Jewish people would have nothing to do with them. They didn't want to look at them, talk to them. They didn't want to go through Samaria. And it was said that a very religious Jewish person didn't even want the dust of Samaria on his feet and would therefore walk the long way if he had to go south of Israel. But the Bible says here in verse 4, Jesus told his disciples that he must needs go through Samaria. And I'm sure his disciples must have been thinking that Jesus was in a really big hurry. If Jesus had to go through Samaria, he must be in a real big rush. And he's got to get down to Judea for some reason fast. And his disciples, they'd been raised in Jewish homes. They knew they weren't supposed to spend much time in Samaria. They knew they were unclean people. That's the way they'd been raised. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And in verse 5, the Bible says that Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. I think it's interesting to think that the creator of the universe got tired while he was traveling. And he was traveling around walking by foot, obviously. He didn't have a vehicle like we do. And he didn't even have a camel or a horse to ride. He was walking on foot. The Bible says he got tired, and while he rested on the well, his disciples, they went into town to buy groceries. And the Bible says there came a woman out of Samaria to draw water. In the very famous words, Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." And I think this Samaritan woman was probably very confused. She looked at Jesus, and she knew he was a Jewish person, and she began to think, why would a Jewish man ask water from me? In his eyes, I'm unclean. In his eyes, he's not supposed to talk to me. I'm not supposed to exist in his eyes. But Jesus, he immediately took a very simple situation, just getting something to drink, and he used that as an opportunity to give this woman the gospel. This evening, we're going to look at this story and see what we could learn from it. Jesus, he told her in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I don't know how many of you guys remember when you first heard the gospel, and you started to hear spiritual and biblical terms, and you didn't realize what they were talking about at all. I've seen that many times, witnessing to someone and you say, the Bible says that you must be born again. And they give you that look like, what are you talking about? I've never heard of that. You start talking about justification and sanctification, and there's a blank look on their face. This woman here, I think she got a blank look on her face at this point. You mean you're going to give me water and I'm never going to get thirsty again? That doesn't make any sense. This woman, as we begin to see Jesus started to witness to her, the first thing we notice is that she was a mess. This lady, everything about her was an absolute mess. You see, that's what sin does. Sin has made a mess of this world. If you turn on your television, watch the news tonight, you'll see a mess. Our nation is in a mess right now. It's not just our nation, though. The world is in a mess. And it has been for thousands of years. And it's for one reason, and that reason is sin. God created this world perfect. He looked back and he saw that it was good. It was very good. But sin came into this world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this lady, she was no different. In verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. You see, this woman was like most people are. She thought she could hide something from God. She didn't realize who she was talking to. She had no idea that Jesus knew everything about her. And I imagine she heard that and she thought, oh, I don't want to tell Jesus all my problems. And Jesus, I don't have a husband. And Jesus immediately said, you're right, you don't have a husband. Thou hast well said, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. If this woman was shocked before, she was very shocked now. And she was very perceptive. She said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. And nobody else could have known that. We see this life, her life was a mess. She'd had five husbands. Now she was shacked up with somebody else. And sinful living, it doesn't leave you with a lot of great options. I can imagine she had kids and stepkids from multiple different men and a lot of problems in her life. All the problems that go along with that, she'd probably been mistreated and lied about. And we see in this story, it was the sixth hour of the day. It was noontime. She was going to get water from the well at noontime. Why would she be going during the hottest time of day? I think it was because nobody else was out then. This woman, she didn't want to be seen out by people. I think she was tired of being pointed at, tired of being laughed at, tired of being the black sheep of the family, tired of being the one that everybody gossiped about. She wanted to be there when nobody else was there. Everything about her was a mess. Her family was a mess. Also, her foreseeable future was a mess. Everything this lady could see in her future was bleak. And she didn't have anything good to look forward to anymore. She'd been married five times. Now she's shacked up with somebody else. Life wasn't looking really good for her. She'd tried all the things that the world had to offer, and it had left her thirsty. Not only was her future a mess, her faith was a mess. In verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. If you've ever witnessed to someone before, you'll find out pretty quick that people have a lot of misconstrued ideas in their head about religion. And maybe they went to the Catholic Church for a while, and then the Presbyterian Church, and then the Baptist Church, and then the Jehovah's Witness. People get all mixed up and stuff. And you start witnessing, and they'll start asking you all kinds of crazy questions. But Jesus, he barely even answered her. She was concerned about a geographical location of where they were supposed to worship, but Jesus was worried about the heart. This lady, her doctrine was way off. Her faith was a mess, her future was a mess, her family, everything about this lady was an absolute disaster. I think her parents might have looked at her and said, she's too far gone. No need to bother about her anymore. We'll focus on the other kids. She's a disaster. I think her friends were probably starting to back away from her. I think her kids might have been embarrassed of her. She was a mess. That's what sinful living does. But secondly, I want you to notice that there was a message. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, speaking of Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus took such a simple scenario, just going to the well to get water, and he immediately started giving her the gospel. Her life was a mess, but Jesus had a message. The message is the gospel. And I can tell you, all of us here today, we know the gospel. We have the gospel. We hold it in our hands in God's word. And we know it, but it's no good without a messenger. Jesus, in this day, in this story here, he was the messenger. He took the message of the gospel and he brought it to this lady. And it was probably the first time that she had heard about Jesus. I'm sure it was the first time she had ever heard that her thirst could be quenched. Her spiritual thirst could be quenched. This message would give her hope. You know, this lady, she didn't have a whole lot to look forward to, I mentioned. She didn't have a whole lot of hope left, I don't think. She had tried everything, and she had nothing left she could trust. This world had offered her hope, but it had let her down. This guy had offered her hope, and he let her down. And then this one said he could offer her hope, and he had let her down too. That's what this world has done to people. We live in a world full of people that are becoming hopeless. Why is suicide so high? Because people have no hope. They have nothing to cling to, nothing to look forward to. Why are people rioting? Because they've lost hope. They don't know who else to trust, where else to turn to. This message would give her hope. Not only that, it would give her healing. This woman, she had experienced emotional and I'm sure physical pain from all her different marriages and sinful living. And she had a lot of problems, a lot of emotional pain. And this message would give her healing. Jesus could offer her healing that she couldn't get anywhere else. You can spend a fortune on psychiatrists and not get the help that Jesus would give you for free. And she found that out this day. Jesus is the great physician. And this woman was hurting. And once more, we live in a world full of people that are hurting. And they need introduced to the great physician. Not only that, this message would give her the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit? In a world that's falling apart and seems absolutely crazy, we have the Comforter within us. And Jesus offered her the Comforter. This woman, she had never experienced the kind of love and comfort that Jesus offered. She had always been offered something with strings attached. And now she was offered a gift. She was offered love and comfort with no strings attached. Someone who would love her for who she was. She had never experienced that before. And once more, we live in a world of people that need this. A world of people that truly need to hear the message of God's word. First of all, we see that there was a mess, which is what sin always brings. Secondly, we see there was a message, and that message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we see a miracle. There in verse 29, chapter 4 and verse 29, this woman, she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She figured out who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. He was the one that would come and save her from her sins. I'm sure glad that I got saved and there was a miracle of salvation there. I was raised in church and hadn't robbed a bank, hadn't killed anybody, hadn't committed adultery, but I was a sinner. And I found out that I was a hellbound sinner. The Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. And it's easy to think if you grow up in church and you know how to dress right and act right, that we can be good enough in a sense. We don't think we're good enough to get to heaven, but you know, we're better than some of those people out there. But you know, God looks on the heart. Just like this woman here, she came to Jesus and she said, "Sir, I don't have a husband." Jesus, he saw right past her. And how many times we as Christians, we walk into church and we think we're pretty good because we know how to dress. We know how to dress right. We know how to comb our hair right. We know how to talk like a Christian and act like a Christian. But God sees past all of that. And every time one of a young person gets saved, they grew up in church, it's a miracle. It is an absolute miracle. This woman, she got saved. There was a miracle of salvation. And then I want you to notice there was a miracle of transformation. You see, only God could take a woman from this lifestyle and change her. That was a miracle. He took someone that all the rest of the world looked at, all of her city looked at, and said, "She's a mess. She's too far gone. Nobody can help her." Jesus said, "I can take her and I can change her. I can transform her to be something that I can use." There was a miracle of transformation. And then in verse 39, we see there was a miracle of duplication. The Bible says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" The Bible says many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Can you imagine this lady? She's barely believed on Jesus. And she goes running back into town and starts telling people, "He told me everything that ever I did, everything about me. He told me about you and you. He told me about everything." I think there was probably some people that were a little scared when they heard that. But she brought a crowd back to Jesus. A miracle of duplication. Only God can turn a harlot into a harvester. That's truly what we see here, and that is a miracle. Only God could do that. She left her water pot there in verse number 28. The Bible says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You remember she had gone out of town that day to go get water from the well. That was her purpose that day. She was going to get water. But she left her water pot behind. Why'd she leave that behind? Because her thirst had been quenched. Spiritually speaking, her thirst was quenched. And she went back into town. She forgot all about that water from Jacob's well. She said, "I found something better. I found something so, so much better." And she had to tell everybody. You see, she had barely become a believer, and she was more involved in the harvest than the disciples were. Back at the beginning of this story, verse number 5, I believe it was, the Bible tells us that Jesus sat there on the well, and then we see later in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him to eat?" His disciples had gone into town to go buy meat, to go get groceries. They were concerned about what all Baptists are concerned about, making sure they get 3 meals a day. That's the most important thing right there. And those disciples, they had gone into the city of Sychar there in Samaria. And I can only imagine these 12 Jewish men that had been raised in Jewish homes, and they knew all the customs and the laws and the traditions, and they knew they weren't supposed to spend much time around the Samaritans. Can you imagine these 12 men walking through that town, going to the butcher shop to buy meat, and thinking, you know, we should probably be careful what we touch. This is an unclean city. Judas, you better double check that change there. These guys will rip you off. These are Samaritans. And I can imagine as they walked all through that town, looking down upon the people as they went. And then they come out of town in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." Now the disciples were shocked. First of all, we see the woman of Samaria, she would have been shocked that Jesus talked to her. And then his disciples come out and they were all shocked. And generally, I would think Peter would have been the one to say something, but even Peter was shocked and didn't say anything. All of these men, they marveled, yet they didn't say anything. They just thought it. And I imagine they're thinking, "Jesus, that's a Samaritan woman. Jesus, this doesn't look good. This is going to be bad for your testimony. The Jewish people back in Jerusalem, they're not going to like to hear that you're talking to Samaritans too. You're a Jewish man. We don't do this." Jesus, he told them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And then in verse 35, Jesus, I believe he rebukes the disciples here a little bit. A very common verse. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Jesus was standing in Samaria, near Sychar there. Not even in Israel at that moment, standing in Samaria, looking out on the cities of Samaria, and he told his disciples, "Guys, it's time to lift up your eyes. It's time to lift up your eyes and look around you. The fields are white, all ready to harvest." You see, they had walked through that city of Samaria. They passed the butcher and the baker, other people on the street. In fact, if you read this story, you'll realize they passed that Samaritan woman. She was coming out of Sychar to come get water, and they walked into Sychar to go get groceries. They passed on the road, and yet these disciples and all the time they spent there, they didn't bring a single person to Jesus. You see, they walked around and they were busy. They were consumed with their own things. They were consumed with getting their food and filling their belly, making sure their needs and wants were taken care of, but they didn't bring anybody to Jesus. But this woman, who has only been saved a very short time, she brought a crowd of people to Jesus. Down in verse 42, or 41, the Bible says, "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." How did she figure that out so fast? This woman, she's only been saved a short while, and she doesn't know hardly any doctrine at all. All she knows is, this is the Messiah. I know he's the Messiah because I talked to him. He told me what I was before, and he changed me. And she took what little she knew, and she went back into town and told everybody. She didn't know a lot. All she told them was, you know who I was, and Jesus, he changed me. I met a man who is the Messiah. I met a man who has been prophesied. And maybe they asked her, but he's a Jewish man. And she said, that doesn't matter. I'm a Samaritan, and he talked to me. And she brought a crowd of people out to Jesus. Too many Christians are living their lives with their spiritual eyes closed. We're walking around in a world and we see people, but we don't see them for never dying souls. People that are going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire without Christ. Every one of us that believes God's word, we know that there is a hell awaiting those who have rejected Christ. And it's our job as Christians to get them the news, to get them the gospel. The gospel is good news, but only if it gets there in time. Jesus, he told them to lift up their eyes and look on the fields. He said the fields are white, all ready to harvest. It has been said that when a harvest of grain is ready to be harvested, when it is ripe, it'll be a beautiful golden grain color. But if it's left unharvested too long, those grains will begin to pop open, exposing the white interior. When you look out on that field, it'll look as though the field is white. Jesus looked out on the fields of Samaria, and he said to his disciples, guys, the fields are white. The fields are white. If it's not harvested immediately, all will be lost. A farmer's greatest nightmare is losing his crop. A farmer's greatest nightmare is a hailstorm coming through, or a fire or something destroying that flock, destroying that field. We as Christians, we have a field in front of us that is much more precious than grain. Much more precious than anything else that can be grown. It is the souls of men. The souls of men is so much more precious because they will spend an eternity in heaven or hell. We can take them with us to heaven, or we can leave them behind and see them die in their sins and go to hell. And you know as well as I do that we can't force anybody to get saved. We can't make anybody, but we can give them an opportunity. We can at least tell them. We can give them every opportunity through God's word. This lady here in this story, she didn't know John 3:16. She didn't know John 14:6. She didn't know the Romans Road. She didn't know Isaiah 53, I'm sure, being a Samaritan. She didn't know anything from Revelation. All she knew was the simple fact that she had met the Messiah. And she said, I'm going to take this, and everybody's got to hear about it. Sometimes I have a hard time understanding how someone could be a Christian, can have the Holy Spirit living within them, and not care to tell other people about it. Something so wonderful, how could we keep it to ourselves? Something so wonderful, why would we want to keep it to ourselves? I'm reminded of those lepers in the Old Testament when God chased away the Assyrian army and they went out and began to loot the tents and get the food while the city was starving to death. And they looked at each other after a while of eating and they said, we do not well. We need to go back and tell them. And Christians, we do not well if we don't go and tell a lost and dying world of what Christ has done for us. He's been so good, we can't forget that. He saved me from hell. He saved you from hell. That's good news. We should tell somebody about it. We can't keep this to ourselves and let the world die in their sins. We've got to tell them. You say, well, our world, our country's falling apart. There's only one thing that can fix it, and that's God's word. If we can get God's word into their hands, they can choose to reject it, but if they accept it, this can change their life, and it can change their heart, and we can see God change our country if enough people will be changed by God's word.
Why don't you bow your heads with me tonight? We're going to have an invitation. Let's stand to our feet. God spoke to your heart. The musicians are coming. Why don't you come? Maybe you got a brand new slate, a brand new year of time to serve the Lord, to witness to others, to speak to them. What an opportunity to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. And as the musicians get ready, and we'll get ready to sing, as we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe you came in tonight and you're here and you don't know that you're saved. You don't know how you could miss hell and get heaven. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. well, tonight would be a great time to get saved. It'd be a great time to step out, walk down an old-fashioned aisle, and let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. I'm going to come down and I'm going to stand in the front. If you're like that tonight, as Brother Bert sang, why don't you step out and come and meet me in the front?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, no turning back, no turning back.
What an opportunity we have this year to tell people about Jesus. Folks, there's a lot of people politically that would see eye to eye with you right now that are going to be looking for some help. They're going to be wondering why in the world has all this happened. They're going to be thinking about heaven and hell. They're going to be thinking about eternity probably more than they ever have before. And they're not somebody from across the other side of the aisle with different thinking. Some of them are conservative people that aren't going to understand. And they'd probably more than ever let you take the Bible and show them how to be saved. If you were just, again, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. What an opportunity we have. We have missionaries in our building that'll soon be leaving the country to tell other people. But we live in a mission field, folks. I told our college students and our teenagers today, people move in this place every day. There are people moving to Florida just waiting to hear the gospel. All from all over the world. And we have a great opportunity to spend this 2021 in search of people that need Jesus Christ. We're going to have just another song. Many have come. Maybe you want to take an opportunity to come and just ask God to give you souls this year, to help you be a better soul winner than you've ever been. Amen? And if you're here and you're not saved, well, this is your opportunity to make your way down. Maybe you've been clinging. I had a daddy that came in an old-fashioned service like this on a Wednesday night, and he gripped the pew really, really hard and hung on a long time. And then he finally gave in and got saved. Amen. Brother Bert, let's give another opportunity. Let's sing one more.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
Well, again, I want to thank you for coming. Again, pray for our preacher. Amen. And if you get an opportunity to see Brother Mahika, Brother Hoffmeister, and I see Brother McLean up there, just tell them you appreciate what they're doing for the Lord, and you'll be praying for them. And just pray for them through this brand new year. I appreciate some of the visitors that have come down, and I'm sorry our preacher wasn't here tonight, but you got the word anyway. Amen. And let me say this. I mean, you may not be able to go out soul winning like you used to, walk house to house. But my wife told me something this week, that for like $100 a year, Walmart will bring everything you need to your house. Amen. And you don't have to go to Walmart. That was the best news I've heard in a long time. I got saved, and then I heard I don't ever have to go back to Walmart again. They'll bring whatever they got to me. And you know, those folks bring that stuff right to the door. And you know, you could spend $100 a year and get people once a week to come to your house so you can witness to them. You can be waiting with your gun loaded, and when they show up, you already know their first name. Amen, because it's on the contact thing. And then you can say, hey, Mike, thanks for bringing my groceries, but if you didn't eat again and you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? You say, Brother Parsons, you wouldn't do that. I hope somebody does that. People need Jesus. Amen. It's a great opportunity to witness. We've got all kinds of different ways in a brand new year to give the same old gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I hope you'll do it. Let's pray together before we go. Dear Lord, we thank you for what we've heard. God, help it to stir our hearts to get motivated to serve you a brand new year, to give the gospel. I thank you for the great start we had, a soul saved on Sunday, the waters of the baptismal tank stirred again, and people joining our church. God, I pray that you'd help us have that every Sunday. God, help us to work to that end. Help us to be a church that continues to witness and to not change the what we've done, but to still be that soul-winning church on fire for you. Pray you'll be with our preacher. I pray you'd heal him up. Be with these missionaries in our building that are about to go forth from our country, from our churches, and go in to tell people about Jesus. I pray you'd bless them. Give them safety. Give them every dime that they need to do the work of God. Help us here as we continue to serve you. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir practice.